in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 8, first of all, and then from Exodus chapter 9, we'll read a portion of Exodus chapter 9. Exodus chapter 8, verses 1 through 20. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs, and the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy chamber, into thy bedchamber, and upon thy bed, and into the house of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thine ovens, and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, Glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, Tomorrow. And he said, Be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was a respite, he hardened his heart, and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod, and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. And all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto the Lord, as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. We turn now to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And the text that we consider tonight, 2 Timothy 3, verses 6 through 9. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning, and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. As far as we read the word of God tonight, may God bless the reading of his word. Beloved congregation, as we consider these words, remember that they come in the context of verses 1 through 5, which we considered a couple of weeks ago, where the apostle says to Timothy and to the entire New Testament church, know that these are the last days. Know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. Know that today, as you live, this is one of the last days. Jesus is coming. Know that every day that you live, this is one of the last days. Jesus is coming. Know that. Live for the coming of Jesus Christ. Be prepared for the coming of Jesus Christ. And in order to prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ, we must know about the people, the majority of people who live in these last days around us. And the command is, from such turn away. Be not like the people of the world who live in spiritual evil. And do you remember how we are to be different from, to live antithetically over against the people of the world? What did the apostle point us to? He got right to the heart of it, didn't he? He didn't say, this is how to be different from the people of the world. Be different in your behavior and in your conversation. Whereas they are evil in their behavior and conversation, you be godly. Certainly that is how we are to be different from the people of the world. But the apostle gets right to the heart of it. What causes the people of the world to behave as they do, to live in evil? It's that they do not love God. It's that they love themselves, they love money, they love pleasure more than God. From such turn away. In other words, this is how you are to be different. As you think about these last days and the calling to be different from the people of the world, say to yourself this, first of all, as the people of God and as young people, as they do not love God, I must love God with all my heart. And as they live in hatred for the neighbor, I must live in love for the neighbor. And then as I love God and love the neighbor, that's how I am also to love myself for God's sake and also loving the neighbor. Well, now here in verse 6, the apostle is adding something. He's adding a reason for why we are to be different from or to turn away from the evil people living in these last days. You notice that the text begins with the word for. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and so on. Here's another reason to hear the command that says, stay away from these people. Don't associate with them. Don't listen to their teaching. Don't submit to their teaching. Don't be open to what they have to say or how they live. We have reason enough in verses 1 through 5 to stay away from these people, don't we? We see 19 characteristics of evil that describe them. But now the apostle, speaking about the last days and how we are to live in these last days as the people of Christ, wants us to beware of false teaching. False teaching that doesn't present it as false teaching. False teachers who come into the church and don't present themselves openly as false teachers. That's why they need to be exposed. Apparently, the apostle is addressing a real situation in the church of Ephesus. He's speaking to Timothy, the pastor of the congregation in Ephesus, and is apparently reflecting on the fact that there were actually false teachers who have crept into the congregation to try to gain a foothold for their false teaching and then cause their false teaching to spread. The false teachers needed to be exposed. What about today? Are there evil men lovers of self and money and pleasure more than God, who want to come into the church, the local churches of Jesus Christ, even into Faith Church, to teach false doctrine. We may thank God that we don't have to look at it from the point of view of the Apostle Paul, that there are people in our congregation that we need to be warned about, who've crept in and who are teaching false doctrine. And we don't know, perhaps, of any evil men outside of the congregation either who have targeted faith congregations saying, I would like to creep in there to bring in false doctrine. But then we ask the question, who was it that wanted to bring false teaching into Ephesus? Who was it that brought these false teachers creepily or sneakily into the congregation of Ephesus? It was the devil. And even if we don't know of any evil men who want to come into our congregation to bring in false teaching, what we see here in the text is not only is this an exposure of false teachers and how they operate, but what is exposed for us is the devil and his clever tactics and how he operates. Certainly, he wants to lead churches in our church from the truth of God, from salvation in Christ, and from the knowledge of deliverance from sin and guilt. So it's the devil, his evil work of opposing God and his truth, and trying to bring false teaching into the church that is exposed to us. As we consider this text here tonight under the theme, False Teachers Exposed. We're going to notice their tactics, their clever tactics exposed. Secondly, their true identity exposed. And then thirdly, their just judgment exposed or revealed. This is an important word of God that we consider tonight because, remember, from verse 1, the apostle is saying, know this, and he's saying that in this sense, be forewarned that you may be forearmed. Be forewarned that you may be prepared to know how to live in these last days in which you live. Be forewarned about the clever tactics of the devil and the false teachers that he seeks to send into the church. Be forewarned, first of all, about their sneaky deception. Verse 6, we read about how they creep into houses. You see that word creep. And then when we think of deception and how they come into the church under the lie, under the guise of a lie, we think also of verse 8. This is what the reference here to these two men, Jannes and Jambres, has to do with. Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses. We read about those men in Exodus chapter 8. They weren't mentioned by name, but we read about them. Moses didn't name them in the book of Exodus, those magicians who stood before Pharaoh and before him, mimicking the miracles that he performed when God told him to execute the plagues upon Egypt. But there are extra biblical documents that record the names of these men. The Jews, throughout their history, kept alive the names of these men so that the Apostle Paul knew their names, and he mentions them here in the text. Jannes and Jambres, apparently brothers, Egyptians, who opposed Moses. Now, what's the point of bringing them up? They are an example, long time before Paul and Timothy lived, of men who were sneaky, who crept in order to deceive. They tried to claim that they had as much power as Moses in copying the miracles that he performed. They were counterfeits. They tried to pass themselves off as true representatives of God when they weren't representatives of God at all. They tried to make it look like they were doing the same thing that Moses did. So when Moses came and said, I'm speaking the truth, representing God, saying that God wants you to let his people go. And then he tried to confirm that by the miracles that he performed. These men copied Moses in order to say, we truly represent God too. Listen to us. And this overthrows the word of Moses. These men were counterfeits, liars, deceivers. Well, verse 6 says that's what the false teachers were like in the day of Paul and Timothy. They creep into women's houses, and the idea is they creep into the houses of the members of the church to creep into the church. Now, don't picture that as men who are sneaking up to a house like a thief to try to surprise the people in the house with their presence. No, think of these as men who are going to the houses of other members of the church, knocking on the front door, wanting to enter into those houses to teach the truth of the Word of God. That's where they were creeping in. That's where they were hiding their true intentions, deceiving and lying. They presented themselves as men who wanted to teach the truth of the Word of God. We're coming in with the Bible. We're going to teach the Word of God, when they wanted to do the exact opposite. What they would teach would be contrary to the Word of God. The ideas that they would bring forth would be their own ideas, the ideas of men. The advice and the counsel that they would give would be the advice and the counsel of the world and of the devil, and not the advice and the counsel of God. In these last days, the apostle says this is a real threat to the church and the homes of the members of the church. Apparently, as I said in the introduction, this was actually happening in the church of Ephesus. Now, maybe that doesn't happen in the same way today among us. That anyone in this congregation would go to people's homes pretending to teach the Word of God, but actually bring something contrary to the Word of God. But perhaps we think of the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, who actually go to people's front doors, knocking on the door, wanting to come in, let me come in, and I'm going to tell you the truth about God. I'm going to tell you the truth about salvation. I'm going to tell you the truth about how to live as a servant of God. And many are deceived by them. Now, maybe we wouldn't be so susceptible to them. But what kind of teaching do we allow in our homes, perhaps through the radio? Now, there may be many people, teachers, people who claim to be teachers of the Word of God on the radio that we can benefit from listening to, provided we remember to be very careful and to compare everything they teach to the Word of God. But there are some people on the radio, have been and are, who claim to teach the Word of God, but what they teach is actually opposed to the Word of God. And it can be very subtle. Harold Camping comes to mind. Now, he's passed from the scene, but there was a man whose teaching came into many homes, and at the beginning it was thought, here's a man teaching the Word of God, but it became apparent that he was a false teacher in the end. And the apostle is saying, take this seriously. Even if you don't think that there's anybody who's coming into your home right now with a false doctrine, the fact is that we as the people of God need to be very careful who we submit ourselves to as the teachers of the Word of God. We need to be very careful that we know that man, that we know the character of his teaching, that it is consistent with the Word of God. And then, too, even among ourselves, we have to be very careful about what we say and what we listen to. One of the great blessings, of course, of being part of the congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, great blessing of the fellowship and the communion of the saints, is that other saints, through their words, build us up in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Other saints encourage us in the life of godliness and serving Jesus Christ. But the devil's crafty. What better way subtly to turn people away from the truth of God's word than using other members of the congregation who may be godly people, but who are not always biblical in what they say, or perhaps especially in what they advise? And what I'm saying here is not that we need to be suspicious of the other members of the congregation, that there's any false teacher in our midst, but we need to be careful about what ideas, what view of life we have, and that we promote among the other members of the congregation, so that we will be careful that what we say and what we advise comes from the Word of God, and then when we listen to others too, that we're careful to detect if Satan in any way is trying to plant a false idea or to lead us in a wrong way by what we hear from others. He's subtle. He deceives. Be aware. The other tactic that the apostle exposes here is the devil's tactic to prey upon those who are spiritually weak. The apostle refers here to women in Ephesus. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Literally, the apostle speaks of little women here. And that helps us to understand what the problem is with these women. It's not that they're women. It's not that the apostle is generalizing here and saying, this is generally true of all women, that they're spiritually weak. They're not spiritually mature or sober. And so they are susceptible to being led away by false teaching. The problem is that they are immature, period. Now we do think, don't we, of the tactic of the devil in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. I'm not going to go directly to Adam, but I'm going to go to Adam through his wife, because the devil understands the influence that a wife has on her husband. And there seems to be something of that here in the passage. These men are saying, we're going to go into the houses when the husband isn't home, perhaps. And then we're going to fill their minds with our teaching, and then hopefully they'll spread it to their husbands, and that's how it will gain a foothold in the church. But the point is, the devil is looking for those who are immature, weak in the faith, those who are not well grounded in the scriptures, do not have a full knowledge of the Word of God and the faith of the church. He isn't going to come to Timothy, although this is a way that false doctrine can be introduced in the church, from the pulpit, from the minister, through the leaders and the office bearers in the church. But the devil's going to go around also. This is another tactic that he has, to go around looking in the congregation for those who are spiritually immature, not as experienced, not as knowledgeable, to take advantage of that, lead them astray. This is what we're seeing in the church today. Yes, there is much apostasy that is due to false teaching that comes from the pulpit. But there are many Christians, even Reformed Christians, who are open to false teachings. Why? Because they don't have a full or mature understanding of the Bible. Reformed Christians are even open to the teachings of the cults. You can read about that going on today. Even Reformed believers who are joining the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses, open to the teachings of Rome. That's been documented recently in our standard bearer. Open to the teachings of the charismatic movement. Open to adopting teachings that tolerate sin and refuse to call sin, sin anymore. And the answer, or one answer that the apostle is giving us for that is, they aren't well grounded and rooted in the knowledge of the Word of God. And who are these people? Some of them may be women. Some of them may be new converts, as these women in Ephesus perhaps were. Some of them may be young people. The devil, we may be sure, is looking around for young people and looking to see and testing them. Which ones are spiritually strong? Which ones know the doctrines? Which ones are convicted of the doctrines? Which ones are ignorant, wavering? All attack them. This may be men too. Men who don't know the Word of God. Men who maybe because of spiritual laziness and weakness aren't firmly rooted in the truth. You know what the application is. Know the Bible. Know our Reformed confessions. You're forewarned. Now here is how to be forearmed. Yes, you need to be in a church, like in Ephesus, where there's a faithful pastor, Timothy, who is preaching the full counsel of God, bringing to the people the Word of God and every doctrine for the building up of their faith and the nourishing of their soul. But what if the minister isn't there to tell you why and where in the Bible you can find it? That there's one God and not the many gods that the Mormons believe in. And what if the minister isn't there to tell you why and where in the Bible you can find it? That Jesus is God and not a mere man as the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. What if he isn't there to say, I believe salvation is by faith alone, by grace alone, through Christ alone, and not by works? Are you able to say, yes, that's what I believe, and I know why I believe it? But if he isn't there, when it's a learned professor in the college, or a very knowledgeable co-worker who knows the Bible and is presenting something to you that isn't consistent with the Scriptures. The apostle is saying, be aware. The devil is going to come to the weak, the immature, those who aren't well established in the knowledge of God's Word to lead them astray. We need to know the Bible. But he's exposing here not only that the devil is going to come in with sneaky deception, attacking the weak, but he's going to come in with men who are truly depraved and unregenerate. He tells us what their real identity is. They come in as true teachers of the Word of God. They come in trying, wearing a mask, trying to assure, you can rely on me. You can rely on what I teach, what I say. But the apostle compares them to Jannes and Jambres, those two Egyptian men, to show what their true spiritual character is. Those men, as magicians, attempted to mimic Moses. Those men attempted to claim that they, like Moses, were true representatives of God to overthrow the word of Moses. And that's the important thing to understand here. They appear as though they're trying to be like Moses, but they withstood Moses. They were opposing him. And these men do resist the truth. They're not teachers of the truth. They are enemies of the truth. The strategy of the devil was to use counterfeits to make them look as close to the real thing as possible in order to deceive. But now the Word of God is saying, do not be deceived. Those men were really rejecting the Word of God that came through Moses. They didn't want Pharaoh to listen to that word that said, let my people go. And that's going on today. There are people who try to duplicate genuine Christianity who are actually enemies of the truth, opposed to God. And now this is a judgment. You feel that perhaps of their hearts. Yes, their teaching is exposed and condemned. Have nothing to do with their teaching. From such, turn away. But here their hearts are exposed. Here's another reason to have nothing to do with them, because they themselves are unregenerate. They don't have the Spirit of God working in them. They have the false spirit of the devil and the Antichrist working in them. And all their teaching then is unreliable. Now, how are we to judge this? And doesn't the Word of God say, "Judge not, lest ye be judged"? Well, this is the point. This is the judgment here of the Word of God in the text. God isn't saying you're the judge. He isn't saying you go around and you judge men's hearts. But He's saying, I make the judgment. And I reveal it to you so that you can see what the judgment is. And if any man teaches contrary to the Word of God, or if his behavior and his speech is contrary to the Word of God, then this is the clear judgment of the Word of God. That man is an enemy of God and His truth. Isaiah 8 verse 20 points us to the standard. The law and the testimony of God, God's word. And then Isaiah says in his prophecy, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And now that's the way that the people of God are to view then anyone who comes in with teachings and can see these teachings are not in harmony with the law and the testimony of the word of God. And then when I look at the conduct of this person, I see that his life and behavior is contrary to the Word of God. There's no light in him. Is that to say that this is the judgment we are to make about everyone who doesn't believe with every point of our doctrine? It's not what the Word of God is saying. We have to be careful in that. This requires work. But the Word of God is saying, be aware, in these last days there are people who do not have the Spirit of God in them at all. And when they take up the Word of God, they don't have the mind of Christ to have any spiritual understanding at all. The only thing that they can do is twist the Word of God. The only thing that they can do is deny and reject the Word of God. From such, turn away. This is the reason that many are ever learning and never come to the knowledge of the truth, sadly. Their teachers can't bring them the knowledge of the truth because their minds are darkened. They're enemies of the truth. Reprobate concerning the faith. Now, the word reprobate there is used in the sense of rejected or unapproved. Sometimes in the Bible, this word is used in a positive sense, or at least a form of this word is used in a positive sense. It refers to something that has been put to the test and it's found to be genuine. It's approved gold. It's been put through the fire, it's been tested, and it passed the test. It's real gold. Well, here, the negative is used. It's put to the test because it's been found to be a fake, not genuine, did not pass the test. And the standard, again, is the Word of God, and here's the work that we have to do. It's not that we are to go and find everyone who disagrees with us and doesn't agree with us in everything, come to the conclusion they've failed the test. They are not genuine. They're not true believers. But we are to be like Bereans, testing everything that we are taught according to the Word of God. Does this measure up? Is what he is teaching, advising the Word of God? Is it in harmony with God's Word? Then it's passed the test. It's approved, genuine, must be received. But if it doesn't measure up, then it's failed the test and must be rejected. And now, if we do that, and we find that deep down and consistently what this person is teaching is contrary to the Word of God, contrary to what was taught by the Apostle Paul and Timothy, contrary to what is believed by the church, then we may have to say, this is a man who is withstanding the Word of God and an enemy of the truth. And the command is, turn away. Don't be open to it. Don't say, well, I'm going to be open-minded. We can discuss these things and debate them. Don't say, well, these men do seem to be sincere. They're nice. There's something attractive about the way that they carry themselves. No, don't hear it. Don't submit to it. Don't debate with them. Reject them. Keep them out of the church. And if they do creep into the church, cast them out. If they fail the test of the faith, they are the enemies of the gospel, and they will fail. Verse 9 tells us about the just end in punishment of these false teachers. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. They pretend for a while to be genuine, put on a mask and pretend that they represent God. God's just punishment is that he takes the mask off. He exposes them to be fools, rejectors of the truth, and enemies of God. That too is why Jannes and Jambres are mentioned here in the text. We read in Exodus chapter 8 of how they were able to mimic or to copy the second plague. They were also able to copy the first plague, the first miracle that God performed through Moses. But then when it came to the lice or the gnats, they couldn't copy it. And then I intended to read and didn't read in chapter 9. When it came to the boils, they were so plagued with the boils, they couldn't even come into the presence of Moses. God made manifest, that is, over time, he revealed who they really were. Liars, fools, enemies of God. This is what God does with error, false teaching. He'll do that in the judgment day. The apostle is certainly telling us about that here. We live in the last days. Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he comes, he's going to expose the devil. All of those who follow the devil in teaching false doctrine and living in a way that is contrary to the Word of God. But the apostle is telling us that this is what God does all throughout the history of the church. This happened already. This didn't happen in the judgment day only for Jannes and Jambres. This happened already in the days of Moses. And as we look at the history of the church, this is part of what gives us comfort in this passage. As we think about all of the different false doctrines that have been taught down through the ages and see that the church stands fast, we recognize that God has been faithful to cause the church to stand secure on the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. He's put his church to the test, the true people of God, and they have passed the test, been approved and purified in their knowledge, and the false doctrines have been exposed. We can look in the rear view mirror, as it were, and see that those errors now seem silly and have been cut off. What do we think now? At one time, the church faced a real controversy. It's very difficult. People who denied that Jesus was God. That error has been exposed. Seems silly to us. It's in the past. We can look at those errors and see. Error doesn't win over the people of God. It does not destroy the church. It goes so far and no further. The church still stands. Here we are yet today. And many other true people of God throughout the world who stand on the truth of God and the truth of God's word never fails, endures forever. Now we know the devil doesn't quit attacking. We haven't faced his last attempt to take the church away from the truth and into error. Let us understand it's the truth that endures. Let us stand on the truth and know that the truth will never be brought to an end, but that it stands forever. And not fall for the tactics of the devil to lead us into truth. And let us see. We do, don't we? What a tragedy. When churches decide what we need to do is follow the newest fad, the most current trend. Turning even from the Word of God because they think this is how we need what we need to do to continue to remain relevant. They fail to see that it's only the truth of God's Word that stands forever. Woe to the church and to the people that don't plant their feet and firmly root themselves in the truth of God's Word. Woe to the church that begins to tolerate false teachers. Nice men. Men who come in with deception. Maybe nice women, friends, family members who oppose the truth. They will proceed no further. Those who are opposed to God and His Word will be rejected. They don't pass the test. They're unapproved. Rejected by God and crushed by His truth. Where will we stand as Faith Protestant Reformed Church? Will we stand in the truth of God's Word? Will we overcome all of the subtle attacks of the devil in these last days? Well, we know. Christ holds His church. He keeps His people in the truth and will make a stand. But now let us know, this is the way. By sending His Spirit to us to fill us with the knowledge of His truth in the Bible. And so may we, knowing that these last days are hard and difficult, commit ourselves to standing in Jesus Christ and to know nothing but Him and His Word found in the Bible. Amen. Father in heaven, we know we live in the last days. We know that we wouldn't stand for a moment, not only because we are surrounded by so many evil men and attacked by the evil devil, but because we know our own weakness and sin. And not only that we are attracted to the sins and the pleasures and the riches of this world, but that we often aren't attracted to Thy Word. That we don't feed our souls with that Word, lay hold on it in the preaching, or in meditating upon it and reading it day by day as we ought. Lord, forgive our sin. And build us up in these last days. Preserve us, root us in our Lord Jesus Christ and His truth. Lead us always to Thy Word. And may that word, as it crushes the enemies, uphold and preserve us until the day of his coming. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 94. The workers of iniquity are fallen utterly. They shall not triumph in their pride or drive my soul from thee. We sing that stanza 6. Let's sing stanzas 1, 5, and 6 of Psalter number 94. Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.